This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
حسن عبادتك. أما بعد, so alhamdulillah, we've covered in the first lecture, and you always can go back to it in case somebody is just joining us today. You can always go back to it, inshallah, and find out what was said about the author and the book and the question that prompted it and what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in response to it in terms of medicine and the cure and the best of medicine. And we talked about the Quran, then we started to talk about dua, and that's where we are at this moment. We're still talking about dua. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, emphasizing what we talked about last time and what he wrote, he says, وَالدُّعَاءُ مِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ, right? He says, الدُّعَاء is of the best of medicines. وَهُوَ عَدُوُّ الْبَلَاءِ, and it is the antithesis or the enemy or the opposite of affliction. So to keep it in mind, right, that's, what is the opposite of affliction? He says it's dua, because what takes it away, as we will understand, what takes it away, what removes it, what alleviates it, it's dua. So if anyone is afflicted, whatever type of affliction that may be, which is physical, non-physical, dua is your companion, should be. And dua should be the weapon that you use to combat all types of affliction. So he says, يُدَافِعُهُ وَيُعَالِجُهُ وَيَمْنَعُ نُزُولَهُ, meaning that dua pushes it away, pushes affliction away, and fights with it, and also prevents it from descending. وَيَرْفَعُهُ أَوْ يُخَفِّفُهُ إِذَا نَزَلْ, or if it descends, if it's actually in place, what it does is that it removes it or it decreases its intensity, alleviates it. And he says, وَهُوَ سِلَاحُ الْمُؤْمِنِ, and it is the weapon of the believer. Then he also said, rahimahullah, وَلَهُ مَعَ الْبَلَاءِ ثَلَاثُ مَقَامَاتِ, that is, if you want to think about dua, and in terms of what it does with affliction, is that there are three possibilities with it. One, أَنْ يَكُونَ أَقْوَى مِنَ الْبَلَاءِ فَيَدْفَعُهُ, meaning, first, is that dua is stronger than the affliction. So what happens? Who wins? Dua. Dua is stronger than affliction, then dua wins. Okay. The second is that dua is weaker than affliction. فَيَقْوَى عَلَيْهِ الْبَلَاءُ فَيُصَابُ بِهِ الْعَبْدُ وَلَكِنْ قَدْ يُخَفِّفُهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. So the second is that dua is weaker than the affliction. So bala is stronger, and because bala is stronger, you will feel it. The affliction is stronger than the dua. So you will get the affliction. You will get the calamity. The dua is not as strong. But it could decrease its intensity. It could alleviate the suffering. It's not as strong. Okay? So the dua, even at that point, even when it's weak, it's beneficial. Right? And we understood why it could be weak, right? And we'll understand again why it will be weak. But even when dua is weak, it's still strong enough that it will do something to the affliction and calamity and the problem that you're facing, whatever problem that may be, okay? Or he says the third possibility, the third scenario is that أَيَّتَقَاوَمَ وَيَمْنَعُ كُلُّ مِنْهُمَا صَاحِبُهُ, that they would be fighting with each other and they would equalize and neutralize each other, right? That's what happens. So either it's strong than the calamity or the problem, or it's weaker than the problem, or it's as strong as the problem, so they will keep fighting and struggling with each other. And he says here, there is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he brings for support here. He said, rahimahullah, la yughni, meaning that Rasulullah ﷺ said, la yughni hadharun min qadar, no caution can protect you from destiny. وَالدُّعَاءُ يَنْفَعُ مِمَّا نَزَلَ وَمِمَّا لَمْ يَنْزِلْ, and dua works and benefits you with what is happening, the affliction or the problem that is happening, or what has not happened yet. Okay? The third part here of the dua, وَإِنَّ الْبَلَاءَ لَيَنْزِلْ, that affliction or a problem descends and it fights with the dua, that last part may not be authentic or very strong. But the first two parts of the dua, they are. So the first one is لَا يُغْنِي حَذَرٌ مِّنْ قَدَرٍ. What does that mean? It's important to understand it, even if so briefly, so that you don't misunderstand what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. That is, whatever caution or precaution you take is not going to save you from Allah's destiny. We believe that, right? Now, does that mean, so that we just avoid a misunderstanding, that is not, does that mean that you ought not to be cautious in your life? Or that cautious is... unable to protect you, ineffectual at all times? He says, no. Caution is necessary, right? Caution is necessary. So you put your seatbelt on, right? So why you do this? So that it can protect you, right? And you don't say, I'll rely on Allah's destiny. So then that way I will not do anything because I believe in Allah's destiny. Meaning that if Allah wants it to be, it was going to happen. If Allah doesn't want it, it's not going to happen. Whatever I do is ineffective in producing an effect or removing it. So is that type of caution right or wrong? You say, what the Prophet ﷺ is saying and is urging is what? That if Allah wants something to happen, it's going to happen regardless of whatever you do. So whatever precautions you take, don't believe that these are the things on their own that are going to protect you. They are means. And Allah Azza wa Jal may allow these means to function, or may invalidate these means and you will die anyway, or will be afflicted anyway, or be injured anyway. So the outcome depends on Allah Azza wa Jal. But does that mean that in the process, while I do not know what the outcome is, I don't know what Allah's decree is, I shouldn't take any precaution? We say no. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ has said. So when the Prophet ﷺ would go to battle, would he go to battle without arms? Without an armor? Right? Would he travel, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would he not travel on an animal? All these are means, right? So no, precaution is necessary and you should take it, but understand that if Allah decides otherwise, it's not going to help. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying here. لا يغني حذر من قدر والدعاء ينفع مما نزل ومما لم ينزل. And that dua benefits you and helps you with things that have happened and things that have not happened yet. Meaning it protects you from things that did not descend yet, from an illness, from an accident, from a fitna, temptation, from a doubt, all of these things. So when you make dua, it preemptively helps you. So it's important. You shouldn't wait till you're in trouble and only make dua. So preemptively keep making and asking Allah Azza wa Jal for protection from fitan, from protection for yourself and your family, for clarity in religion, for all the things that you want, so that you don't have to wait until they happen. And if something happens, and always something has to happen, because this is life. You can't say yourself with dua, I will protect myself from every unpleasant thing in life. That cannot happen. So unpleasantness has to take place. So when it happens, dua then either removes it or equalizes it, or at least alleviates some of the pain and some of the trouble that is in it. And that is the next hadith, says exactly the same. الدُّعاء يَنْفَعُ مِمَّا نَزَلَ وَمِمَّا لَمْ يَنْزِلْ فَعَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادَ اللَّهِ بِالدُّعَاءِ. Dua benefits with what had descended, what has happened or has not happened yet. So adhere, O servants of Allah, to dua. I mean, continuously make that dua. And there is second, the other hadith that he quotes, rahimahullah, قَالَ لَا يَرُدُّ الْقَدَرَ إِلَّا الدُّعَاءِ. The only thing that pushes away destiny is dua. Right? وَلَا يَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمُرِ إِلَّا الْبِرِّ. And nothing increases in one's age except righteousness. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيُحْرَمُ الرِّزْقَ بِالذَّنْبِ يُصِيبُهُ. And indeed, a person could be denied provisions because of a sin that he earns. Right? That last part of the hadith, the sentence, Okay, so the ulama of hadith then dispute its authenticity. It may be strong and may be weak, right? Some say it's okay, some say it's weak, right? But let's focus on the first two. The only thing that repels qadr is what? They say dua, right? And he'll be talking, inshallah, about dua and its relationship to qadr, right? But for now, we'll say that when you are making dua, that is also part of qadr. Allah knows it. So what the hadith says is that if something Allah Azza wa Jalla had decreed and it's going to happen, part of Allah's decree would be that when you make dua, your dua would remove it, would stop it, even from descending at times. Or if it descended, it removes it or decreases it. So your dua can compete with Allah's command, but your dua is part of qadr. It's not outside of it, right? Because nothing that happens in the world is outside of Allah's qadr. So all of your actions are in Allah's qadr as well. But here the Prophet ﷺ wants to motivate you and say, if there is something around that you're having problems with, trouble with, that Allah had sent your way, or someone, a human being had caused, but also he caused because it's also part of Allah's qadr. What do? Can you fight back? You say, yeah, you can. Now, how do you do that? With dua. So the dua is your assistant. Dua is your weapon that you could always use. قَالَ وَيَلُوا لَا يَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمُرِ إِلَّا الْبِرِّ. Righteousness is the only thing that adds to your age. Right? And again, briefly, what does that mean? Right? Either it adds to the barakah, right? So you're just destined to live X number of years. But if Allah puts barakah in them, would be as if you've lived longer. And if not, as if you've lived shorter. So one interpretation of it is that the barakah is added because of righteousness, right? Or that because of your righteousness, Allah Azza wa Jal actually extends your life. That's a part. And again, it's part of Allah's qadr. That he knows that so-and-so, if he's righteous, he lives till he's 80. And if he's not, he lives till he's 60. And Allah knows which one you're going to do. Right? So that's what it means. And then he said, rahimahullah, وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ الْأَدْوِيَةِ الْإِلْحَاحُ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. And of the best or most beneficial medicine is insistence in dua. And this is something that we may not be aware of, or if we are aware of, we don't really use it. It's not just simply to say, Ya Allah, give me. Ya Allah, protect me. But to do what? Insistence, to persevere, and to keep making it with urgency, with determination, and with hope that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the only one who could do this. And you need this because your life depends on it. That says to plead with desperation. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهَ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ. He says, if someone does not ask Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will be angry with him. Right? Now think to yourself, why is it that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this about Allah Azza wa Jal? Why is he informing us? Because on the one hand, you want to avoid Allah's anger. So if you ask Allah, Allah will be pleased with you. If you don't ask Allah, then Allah will be what? Angry with you. Why would he be angry with you when you don't ask him? Think about it. Right? Because if you think about humanity and human beings in general, we're the total opposite of this. If you don't ask us, we'll be what? Happy with you. But if you ask us, we'll be what? Angry or frustrated with you. So we're the complete opposite. But you find that most of us, most human beings, when we want to ask, we ask humans. The ones who don't want to be asked. And the ones who get very frustrated and irritated when they get asked. And the ones who don't give you what you want, or they don't give it in full. So we go to the poorest and we ask them. And we make them angry with us. Tayyib. Why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal is the opposite of humanity? That He is pleased when you ask him, angry when you don't ask him? Well, for one, I'll give you one part of the answer, is Allah has everything. And nothing exhausts what Allah has. So if he gives you, it doesn't decrease from his treasuries. Okay, what Allah Azza wa Jal has. Humanity, on the other hand, no, if I give you something, it goes down. So that's because our stinginess comes from the fact that we're always in need. So that's one thing. But why is it that if you don't ask Allah Azza wa Jal, he becomes angry with you? Because we don't understand that why dua is that important as a medicine. And why leaving it is in a sort an illness. Right? It's not just simply a neutral act. When you don't make dua, it's not you're being neutral. You're neither good nor bad. No, when you don't make dua, there is now an illness. Right? What is that illness? Is that as a human being, you always have to ask. Right? Because you're always in need. Right? Say yourself, look at yourself. Every single day, you have to ask somebody for something. Can you help me with this? I need advice with that. Not that it is wrong. But the fact that we need, as a human being, we need, we're always constantly asking. So if you're not asking Allah, who are you asking? Somebody else. And then as a consequence, you're relying on and trusting and submitting and surrendering to somebody else, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla becomes angry with you. So lack of dua is a shortcoming, is an illness that needs to be treated. So you don't only make dua simply because I'm in need, meaning I'm in trouble, so I need to make dua. You need to make dua because you consistently need to be connected to Allah Azza wa Jalla and free yourself of dependence on people. So dua helps you with this. I'm going through a problem now. What do I need? That'd be the first thought that should come to your head is I need Allah. Let me ask him. Before you say, I need to talk to so-and-so, or I need to go out and have some fun, or I need to drink something or eat something. All these secondary mood enhancements, right? Or, you know, much less, I need to take a medicine to alter my mood, right? Before you want to say, I want to take a medicine, you say to yourself, I need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and surrender to him and make dua the platform for me to ask and receive change. Not through somebody else, but through Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why dua is important. So if you don't ask Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah becomes angry with you. And There is a hadith here, but that hadith is weak. In Allah yuhibbu al-mulihina fi du'a, that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves those who are insistent in their du'a. That is weak, but there is an athar from Al-Awza'i rahimahullah, where he said, "Afdalu al-du'a'i al-ilhahu 'ala Allahi wa al-tadarru'u ilayhi." He says, "Afdalu al-du'a'i, the best of du'a is al-ilhahu 'ala Allahi," meaning insistent. To be insistent upon Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning give me, give me, give me, to keep doing that. وَالتَّضَرُّعُ إِلَيْهِ, and pleading with him. That is the best of dua. This enhances your dua. Right? So that's an athar from Al-Awza'i, rahimahullah. And Ibn al-Qayyim is going to emphasize this. That's one of the ways that you could upgrade, let's call it, upgrade or improve or strengthen your dua is with insistence and also with pleading, to keep pleading. And in Kitab al-Zuhd, he quotes Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, that Muwarriq said, this is one of the Salaf, he said, "Ma wajadtu lil-mu'mini mathala," I says, the example of the believer, right, that I find, the closest example, "illa rajulan fil-bahri ala khashaba," this is a man at sea, you know, floating on a piece of wood. فَهُوَ يَدْعُوا يَا رَبِّي يَا رَبِّي لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ أَنْ يُنْجِيَهُ. So he's pleading with Allah, "Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb," hoping that Allah will save him. So he has severed all connections, right, to help, assistance, and he's alone at sea, and he's about to die, and the only one who's left who could help is Allah Azza wa Jal. You imagine how insistent and how pleading he would be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save him. Desperate of every other help except the help of Allah Azza wa Jal, and reliant on no one else except Allah, including himself, because he can't help himself. So say, if someone gives up that hope and trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in completion, and if someone is desperate enough that he directs all of his attention to Allah Azza wa Jal with such an intense dua, then that is the dua that Allah Azza wa Jal loves. So you imagine yourself, every time that you're making dua, that you're at sea, floating on a piece of wood with no one to help, and it's dark and it's cold, and you expect death, what type of dua would you give to Allah Azza wa Jal? What is the need that you can express? That is as much need that you have every time you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal, but you are being deluded because you have things around you that trick you in thinking that they can help. But they can't. But if you really, really think about it, like at this moment, you say, I could rely on my vehicle, I could rely on my parents, I could rely on my money, I could rely on all of these things. But if you think that all of these things are illusions, meaning they cannot help you, and the only one who can always help you, all the time, the only one is Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning that in effect, you're like that person at sea, holding on to something that is barely keeping you alive, and Allah is the one who can save you, then whatever you want to do, you will feel that nothing helps except Allah. You with me? That nothing helps except Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's not my vehicle, although it exists, but it's not that my vehicle, or it's not my money, or it's not so and so, or it's not my power. I'm not doing anything of my own, from my own. Allah Azza wa Jal, in every step, He is the one who is assisting me. Everything else is secondary, right? As if it is an illusion. And I'm not saying that it's an illusion, but I'm saying as if it's an illusion, as if it does not exist, compared to the might of Allah Azza wa Jal and His wisdom and what He can do. So the more that you pray like this, the more that you approach Allah like that, with that type of desperation and intensity and emotion, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal will accept your dua. But a person who makes a dua carelessly, okay, without attention and without commitment, his dua will be weaker, right? And he said here, وَمِنَ الْآفَاتِ. Now he moves on to something that weakens the dua and in fact could stop it from being accepted. ومن الآفات التي تمنع ترتب أثر الدعاء عليه. He says of the flaws and of the problems that would stop the consequence of dua, meaning the acceptance of dua. قال أن يستعجل العبد, that the servant of Allah would be hasty, ويستبطئ الإجابة, and will feel that he's not being answered quick enough. فيستحسر ويدع الدعاء. So he stops and he lets go of dua. Meaning you make dua, and then you make dua, and then at one point you decide nothing is happening, so you get tired, and then you stop, and you stop making dua. قَالَ وَهُوَ بِمَنْزِلَتِي. He says this is like what? So he's going to bring you an example here that, you know, hopefully could make sense. وَهُوَ بِمَنْزِلَتِي مَنْ بَذَرَ بِذْرًا أَوْ غَرَسَ غَرْسًا. He says if you saw a seed, or put a seedling, a small plant, and you put it in the soil, فَجَعَلَ يَتَعَهَّدَهُ وَيَسْقِيهِ, and he continued to take care of it, putting water, you know, grooming it, making sure that it has the conditions to grow. So that's what you're waiting. فَلَمَّا اسْتَبْطَأَ كَمَالَهُ وَإِدْرَاكَهُ تَرَكَهُ وَأَهْمَلَهُ. It says, but when he saw that it was taking too long for it to grow or to reach completion, he left it and neglected it. So what happens to it? It dies. It doesn't grow, or it dies. So in the same way, he's saying this dua needs to be nurtured and needs time to grow. And he says if you become impatient with it and let go of it, it would die out and will not bring you what you want, just like that plant. So he said, to confirm this, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, يُسْتَجَابُ لِأَحَدِكُمْ مَا لَمْ يَعْجَلْ. He says, you will be answered as long as you're not hasty. يَقُولُ, he says, meaning expressing that haste, دَعَوْتُ فَلَمْ يُسْتَجَبْ لِي. I prayed, but I wasn't answered. قال وفي صحيح مسلم Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said لا يزال يستجاب للعبد ما لم يدعو بإثم أو قطيعة رحم ما لم يستعجل. He says you will continue to be answered in your dua. Your dua is being accepted. You receive what you're asking for. As long as you're not asking for ithm, sin, أو قطيعة رحم, or severance of kinship, or you're not hasty or impatient. He said, O Messenger of Allah, what is this impatience and haste? He said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, he will say, قد دعوت وقد دعوت, I prayed and I prayed, فلم أرى يستجب لي, I do not see that I'm being answered, فيستحسر عند ذلك, he stops asking at that point, and lets go of dua. Right? And what he, this hadith, in particular hadith here, لا يزال يستجاب للعبد, tells you about things that do not get accepted. So one, if you're asking for sin, typically, that does not get accepted. There are some exceptions, but typically that does not get accepted. Now, if you're asking for a sin, do you sin? Let's just answer that very quickly. Yes. So if you're asking for a sin, you sin, right? You're asking for somebody's destructions, and they say, لَا يَزَالُ الْمَظْلُومُ يَدْعُوا عَلَى الظَّالِمِ حَتَّى يَصِيرَ ظَالِمًا. It says the one who is experienced injustice will continue to make dua against the wrongdoer until he becomes what? The wrongdoer. Right? You follow? Huh? So you know that the fact that you've been wrong does not give you the license to say whatever you want. Because when you ask Allah Azza wa Jal, you're taking some of your rights back, by the way. Right? Ya Allah, do this to him, do this to him, do this to him. You're taking some of your rights back. If you exceed, you become the wrongdoer. So pay attention to this, right? Because sometimes we are emotionally blinded by our suffering, that we just pray whatever. No, you are responsible for it. قطيعة رحم, severance of kinship. Okay, that does not get answered. Okay? ما لم يستعجل, that's another thing that will stop your dua. Meaning it does not get answered, and the Prophet ﷺ explained it. طيب. Now, first of all, what is the thing that stops the dua from being accepted here? Is it simply stopping making dua, or saying also, I prayed and prayed and I don't see an answer? Looking at the ahadith, both of them and each of them could stop it. So whether you stop making a dua, meaning that you say or you feel, my dua is ineffective, so I'll stop. So you stop. That on its own is a reason for the dua not to be answered. Or you say and you express that sentiment by saying, I prayed and I don't see my dua being accepted. Because what does that explain or what does that reflect? What type of attitude? Not humility before the Creator, but entitlement. That you've done everything. And Allah Azza wa Jal somehow is shortchanging you, or, God forbid, not doing His part. Because I did my part, now where are you? Right? But isn't that the sentiment? I did my part, I prayed, where are you? Because you're supposed to respond to me. So, A, it seems transactional. I prayed, and I fasted, and I said, and now it's your turn. That's one. So it's not a relationship from a servant to a master or a servant to a king, but almost equal. I did and they need to give me. Second, it expresses an impatience because then you want Allah Azza wa Jal to act on your own schedule and time. Not His, but your own. I need it now, this needs to happen now. Right? Now, if the attitude of the modern person today, right, is lack of patience. Like, I want it and I want it now. So if you are at a grocery store or a supermarket, standing at the checkout, you know, lane, with your merchandise and your money, you could be extremely patient at the workers, at the cashier. Well, I need to leave right now. I have my money and I need to pay and I need to leave. Why? Because you're entitled. And let alone about whether it's good manners or bad manners. But you feel entitled because that's my money. I'm here to pay and leave. So you feel that they owe you that service. But asking Allah Azza wa Jalla is not like shopping at a grocery store or a supermarket or buying your favorite brand. I want this and I want it now. You're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla for things that lie beyond your ability or any other human ability, and you do not know if they are good for you or not, and you do not know when they are good for you or not. Right? And in addition also, and let's use so that we understand this maybe a little bit better or deeper, let's use a little bit of psychology if we could borrow from them a little bit. So suppose that you're going to a counselor or a therapist and you're sitting and you're discussing your problems. I have this issue and I have this issue and I have that. What do they try to do when they listen to you? They try to guide you, right, towards a solution, right? So they tell you, you need to do this and you need to avoid that. You need to stop the way that you talk to yourself, the way that you see things in the world. You need to stop this and look at things and events in your life, past, present, future, in a new way. What they're trying to do with you, right, if they're good, is to try to change you. Change who you are, right? Change the self that had come and said, I am suffering, I have problems, help me. So if they deem and if they find out that your help has to pass through a change, a transformation of the self, then they will ask you to change in order to be healed, in order to deal with your problems. If you cannot change, you'll be continue to reproduce your problems. Does that make sense? So you need to change. So does that happen in one session? Or two, or three, or four? It takes time. What is the important, or the most important part of dua, by the way? Is for you to get what you've asked for? Or is there something else that is greater? It is the transformation. Not the thing, not getting the thing. It is the transformation. That is, there is ta'abbud. There is a worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla taking place when you're making dua. There is a tawbah. Okay? There is humility. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, if He delays that, He's giving you time to transform through that dua to be able to receive what you want from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So if we can borrow and say, when you make dua, you're entering the divine clinic. Let's just borrow that, allow me, please. Entering the divine clinic. When you enter the divine clinic, you need to be transformed. For some, Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, here, you could take this immediately. For others, they will say, no, you won't be able to handle this now. Because you're still the same person. If I give it to you, you'll squander it. You'll not appreciate it. You'll be tired of it. Or it's not good for you, and you need to change for this to be good for you. Or something else is better, but you cannot see it. You cannot see it, you understand? That you cannot see that something else is better. How am I going to make you see that something else is better until I change you? So He holds it back. So if you become so impatient, you've lost your therapy and counseling. And you said, I'm tired. I went there 2 times, nothing changed. Well, if this is your timeline, then nothing will change. But if you say to yourself, think about it. How long did it take for this problem to accumulate, to happen, to grow? Is it a matter of a month or months or years? Then you have to be patient until that transformation happens. So Allah Azza wa Jal does not hold back because He subhanahu wa ta'ala is unable. Allah Azza wa Jal holds back because there is a transformation that you have to go through. And then you'll discover, and this is something Ibn al-Qayyim said somewhere else, he said that you will discover that there is something far more precious than the thing that you're asking for. Allah brings you to Him through the dunya to take you to the akhirah. Right? Ya Allah, I want more money, I want to get married, I want kids, I want all of these things. And the only thing that you can see when you're asking for all of these things is the worldly thing that you want. And they are legitimate as a desire. But there is another layer behind it, which is Allah had created in you the need for the dunya so that you would cross into the akhirah. Right? So, al-istihsar, meaning stopping your dua, is an afa, as he said, is a problem. And the medicine to that is who believe that Allah is always listening, and Allah is the most generous, and Allah wants you to keep making that dua until Allah Azza wa Jal gives that to you. Right? Whether you're asking in particular or you're asking in general, that's something else. But Allah wants you to keep making that dua. So don't fall into the pitfall of, I made dua and then what? Right? Because your dua may need a year, or 5, or 10. And Allah knows best, depending on the weight of what you're asking, right? And how beneficial it is. But keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal, because as long as you're asking, you'll always be hopeful that Allah Azza wa Jal will answer you. The problem is when you stop. As long as you're asking, you're always connected. Huh? And the aid of Allah Azza wa Jal is right around the corner. Right around the corner, right? And that is in itself a ni'mah of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then he said, rahimahullah, وَإِذَا جُمِعَ أو وَإِذَا جَمَعَ الدُّعَاءُ. He says, if the dua combines, and he is now going to tell you about the things that make the dua strong and accepted. Okay? So listen to them, because if anyone has ever asked you, or if ever you've asked yourself, how can I enhance my dua? Here is the answer. So kind of highlight it, underline it, write it down, share it so that everybody would know. You want to enhance your dua? Here is what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is saying. فَإِذَا جَمَعَ الدُّعَاءُ. The first. حُضُورَ الْقَلْبِ وَجَمْعِيَّتَهُ بِكُلِّيَتِهِ عَلَى الْمَطْلُوبِ. Meaning the presence of the heart. That the heart is completely united behind what it's wants. Meaning all of your heart is making dua. Your heart is present, like as we said, like your life depends on it. Ya Allah, I am here, please give me this. Plead with Him. So that's the one. وَصَادَفَ وَقْتًا مِنْ أَوْقَاتِ الْإِجَابَةِ السِّتَّةِ. And it says it coincides with, or it agrees with, or it happens at the time when dua is accepted. And he named 6 times. So now you're choosing the time. وَهِيَ الثُّلُثُ الْأَخِيرِ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. It says the last third of the night. وَعِنْدَ الْأَذَانِ. At the time of the adhan. Then between adhan and iqama. Then after the obligatory prayers. And then he says, and then from when the imam ascends to the minbar, okay, until the salah is over. وَآخِرُ سَاعَةٍ بَعْدَ الْعَصْرِ. And the last hour after asr on a Friday. These are the times that he mentioned, rahimahullah. So I'll repeat them, right? So what are they again? The last third of the night. Why the last third of the night? Because Allah Azza wa Jal descends to the lowest sky and He asks people, whoever wants something from me, ask me. So if you know somebody who's in trouble or you are in trouble and you want to make dua, what are the best times to make dua is wake up at that time and make dua. We got it? So no one now has to tell you when, you know. Now you know, now you can tell others, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. He says, عند الأذان وبين الأذان والإقامة. When you call the adhan, I mean right after, and between adhan and iqama. That's a time of an accepted supplication. So you take advantage of it. After the salas. So when you read your adhkar, you finish the adhkar, you can be involved in dua. And then he says, عند صعود الإمام يوم الجمعة على المنبر, when the Imam is making dua at the minbar, right? And he's really referring to an opinion regarding the time of accepted dua on Friday. Because there are two opinions in it. The one of first opinion, it says, it's when the Imam is at the minbar, okay? But the stronger and the better opinion is that it's the last hour after Asr on Friday. The one that we just had. So every Friday, every single Friday, from Asr to Maghrib, You have that hour, okay, which doesn't translate into 60 minutes, but a portion of time. It could be 30 minutes. It could be 40 minutes. Allah knows the best. But it's between Asr and Maghrib, closer to Maghrib. So that's the time when you make a lot of dua at home or in the masjid. And you make that a pattern, right? Make that a habit. What you can do is, like I say, you may say to yourself, I'm going to forget. What do I do? You say, come early to Maghrib. If you can, come early to Maghrib. Or if you're walking to Maghrib, or if you're driving to Maghrib, you make it a habit so you don't forget. And every time before Maghrib on Friday, you're making that dua. Always. And we can add to it, of course, in the salah and in sujood, because that's the closest that you are to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's the second thing. Okay? That you use an opportune time for dua. وَصَادَفَ خُشُوعًا فِي الْقَلْبِ. And also, when you're making dua, so it coincides, or there is a humility in the heart, and you feel broken before Allah Azza wa Jal, right? That is, you're broken and no one can heal you except Him. No one can fix you but Him. No one can make you complete but Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذُلًّا لَهُ وَتَضَرُّعًا وَرِقًّا. You humble yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal. You feel that, and you're very soft, very gentle, very fragile. You know, very fragile, that I could break, I could die. This is how much I need Allah Azza wa Jal, right? If He doesn't help me, I'm going to break right now. So fragility when it comes to human beings, that's not praiseworthy. But when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal, that's another story. قَالَ وَاسْتَقْبَلَ الدَّاعِي الْقِبْلَةِ. And you face the qibla, and you have tahara, and you raise your hands to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you begin by praising Allah, by thanking Allah and praising Him. And then you second that by salah and salam upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then قَدَّمَ بَيْنَ يَذَيْ حَاجَتِهِ التَّوْبَةَ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. And then before he asks, he introduces istighfar and tawbah, meaning, Ya Allah, forgive me for this and this and this. Ya Allah, I repent from this and this. Grant me a repentance from this and that. ثُمَّ دَخَلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَأَلَحَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ. Then when he started his dua, he insists in asking Allah Azza wa Jal, and he praises Him with all words of honor and praise. وَدَعَاهُ رَغْبَةً وَرَهْبًا. And he asks Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with desire and fear, I want this from You, and I fear that from You, Ya Rabbal Alameen. وَتَوَسَّلَ إِلَيْهِ بِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَتَوْحِيدِهِ. And he beseeches Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and pleads using what? His names and His attributes and His tawheed, meaning, I am worshipping You, Ya Allah, alone. Ya Allah, I am a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning that you use your tawheed, you use your love, you use your ibadah, you use your iman to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for what you want. وَقَدَّمَ بَيْنَي دُعَائِهِ صَدَقَةً. And he also gives sadaqah to support his dua. He says, فَإِنَّ هَذَا الدُّعَاءَ لَا يَكَادُ يُرَدُّ أَبَدًا. He says, this type of dua seldom gets rejected. This type of dua, when it has all of this in it, he says it seldom gets rejected. He says, especially and specifically, if he uses the du'as of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that are likely to be accepted and answered, or that it has the greatest name of Allah Azza wa Jal. So here he's also giving you another hint of how to make dua. Because when you want to make dua, there are some ad'iya, some prayers from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that he had praised as being what? An accepted dua, or it has the greatest name of Allah Azza wa Jal, which if you use, Allah will accept your dua. And he gives us here a few examples. Okay, so we'll go through them briefly, insha'Allah. So once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard somebody say, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anni ashhadu annaka anta Allahu la ilaha illa ant al-ahadu samad الَّذِي لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. He said he heard somebody saying, praying on his own. He said, Ya Allah, I'm asking You by the fact that I witness that أَنْتَ اللَّهُ, You are Allah. There is no one worthy of worship except You. الْأَحَدُ الصَّمَدْ, the one and only. الصَّمَدْ, the one that, as we have in the surah, the one that everyone's the complete, the master whom everybody seeks. That's the one of الصَّمَدْ. The one who did not give birth and was not given birth to, and no one is equal to Him. He used that in his dua. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, indeed he had asked Allah by his greatest, or by the name that if he asks, Allah is asked with, he will give. And if a dua is received by that, Allah will answer it. So what a treasure you have. That is, if you memorize this, you put it in your dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anni ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta al-ahad as-samad alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. That's fast, right? That's quick. And then you say. So memorize it. Memorize it. Right? Highlight it. And you memorize it so that you can put it in your dua. So if the Prophet ﷺ told you that this is a dua, a name, that Allah accepts dua that is included in it, then you should not let go of it. Right? In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, another person said, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd la ilaha illa anta al-mannan badi'u as-samawati wal-ardi ya dhal jalali wal-ikram ya hayyu ya qayyum. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Ya Allah, I ask you by the fact that all praise belongs to you. No one is worthy of worship except you, al-mannan, the giver. Okay, without stop, the Al-Mannan, the giver. Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard, the creator of the heavens and the earth, without any previous example. Meaning, you created them out of nothing. Ya dhal jalali wal-ikram, O the one with greatness. This is the money of Al-Jalal. Extreme greatness. Wal-ikram, extreme generosity. Ya hay, the ever-living, the all-living, the one who has complete life. Ya Qayyum, the one who is self-sustained and sustains others. Kind of roughly the explanation of it. So when he said this, the Prophet ﷺ said something similar to what he said to the other man. He prayed with Allah's greatest name. If you use it, Allah will answer your dua. So that's another thing that you can use to enhance your dua and make it more acceptable. And there are a couple of other hadith. One is, there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he said that the greatest name of Allah Azza wa Jal is an ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah and an ayah in Surah Ali Imran, and it revolves around the name of Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. So using the name of Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum in your dua is highly recommended. And also in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلِضُّوا بِيَاذَ الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ أَيْ تَعَلَّقُوا وَالْزَمُوا وَدَاوِمُوا. Hold on and repeat, يَاذَ الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. So you put that in your dua as well. يَاذَ الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, this, يَاذَ الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, that, because that is the recommendation and the advice of the Prophet عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامِ. The second hadith is weak, the one that comes right after. So we're not going to focus on that. But part of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya hayyu ya qayyumu bi rahmatika astaghith. Ya hayyu ya qayyumu bi rahmatika astaghith. That's part of the adhkar, morning and evening. Ya hayyu ya qayyum. And by the way, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, the hayyu ya qayyum has, the combination of the two has an incredible effect on the acceptance of the dua. Because they include all of the other names and qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal in him. Because he has the complete life, and we don't. And he is Qayyum, meaning when you're saying Qayyum, he says you don't need anyone, and everyone needs you. So if you think of that while you're making dua, Ya Allah, you don't need anyone, but everybody needs you, including me, and I cannot survive without you. When Allah Azza wa Jal hears that from you, not just a word being repeated, so why you're asking Allah by these names? Because you emotionally start connect to Allah Azza wa Jal through what these names mean. Right? Not Ya Hayy Ya Qayyum and that's it. No, Ya Qayyum meaning take care of me, because you're the one who takes care of everything and I need your care and no one else can. So when Allah finds that in your heart, He brings you closer. And part of that is acceptance of the dua. Also, Ismullah al-A'zam, the greatest name of Allah Azza wa Jal, is in three surahs of the Quran, Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran and Taha. So Al-Qasim, he said, he thinks it is Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum and Allah knows best. But also for part of the dua of the Noon, it's in the following hadith. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, da'watu the Noon, the supplication of Yunus alayhi salam, right? The companion of the whale. إِذْ دَعَوَهُ وَفِي بَطْنِ الْحُوتِ when he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. He says, no one supplicates with this in anything except that Allah will answer his dua. Right? Because he accepted the dua of Yunus alayhi salam. So he says, if you take this and you put it in your dua, Allah accepts your dua. All these things enhance them. Now, but when you say this, remember and understand what Yunus was saying. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Yani, Ya Allah, you are glorified above any deficiency, any bad thought that I may have. Whatever is happening to me at this moment is not because of you, but because of who? Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was one of the wrongdoers. I brought this to myself. The problem is with me. The fault is with me. Fix me. Rescue me. And then Allah sees that humility, Allah rescues the person. Because He knows, now you understand, okay, what you need from me. And that you're my servant and I'm your Lord. So now you could be rescued. But if you approach dua with the opposite, that no, I need and I need it to be now, then you don't have, as we said, the self, or you don't have the attitude that enables you to receive that dua. For what? Okay? There's arrogance in it, right? There's entitlement. Like, I've done what needs to be done. No. No. And we're gonna, let's say, we'll just mention a couple of du'as, inshallah. So another one, and is when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَقُولُ عِنْدَ الْكَرْبِ, at times of hardship and stress, when you're feeling tight, karb. So whatever problem you're having, but also you're feeling down. لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم. لا إله إلا الله رب العرش العظيم. لا إله إلا الله رب السماوات السبع ورب الأرض ورب العرش الكريم. So you say, لا إله إلا الله رب لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah العظيم, the great, الحليم, the forbearing. The one who is patient and kind. رب العرش العظيم, you know, the Lord of the great Arsh of Allah Azza Jal, the great throne. رب السماوات السبع, the Lord of the seven heavens and the earth, and the honorable throne of Allah Azza Jal. So again, you insert this in your dua, feeling the majesty of Allah Azza Jal, and then Allah Azza Jal will come to your aid. The last thing we will mention in terms of the du'as that he had put in this particular sequence, he said, مَا أَصَابَ أَحَدٌ قَطٌ هَمٌ وَلَا حُزْنٌ فَقَالٍ. He says, if anyone is touched by ham or huzn, so sorrow or stress, sorrow about something that is in the past or stress about something that is happening or is about to happen. And we're between these two things, either sorrow or stress. Then he says, Allahumma inni abduka ibn abdika ibn amatik. Ya Allah, I'm the son of your servant, male servant. I'm the son of your female servant. Nasiyati biyadik. My head is under your control. Right? Meaning you do whatever you want with me. Maldin fiyya hukmuk adlun fiyya qadauk. Whatever you decide to happen to me happens. And whatever you decree is just. Right? I ask you by every name, so I'm just going to translate, inshallah. I ask you by every name that you have, that you've called yourself, or you taught one of your creation, or revealed in a book, or kept it with you in the world of the unseen, that you would make the Quran the spring of my heart, and the light of my chest, and the removal of my sadness, and the exit of my stress. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you do this, Allah Azza wa Jal will take away your stress and sadness and replace them with farah, with happiness, with contentment. And that is another beautiful dua to keep in mind. And again, before you say, I'm too sad, I'm too depressed, I need to go see this and to go to see that, or swallow this and that, why not take this medicine, write it down. Write it down and write the translation right next to it and hang it somewhere and say it, okay, as often as you need. But especially, right, when you're going through some difficulties, say it and share it and remember it and memorize it and make it part of your medicinal cabinet, right? Whenever you need something, You know how we have painkillers here and you make sure that you have them, or this oil to rub on the body, or you always have something extra, right? Just in case of emergencies. But we need something that will help us spiritually in case of emergency. So where is your book of dua? Where is that app that has all du'as in it? Where did you write them down? Are they hanging, you know, on the wall somewhere so that you'll always remember? So you need that to help you, as you need physical help as well. So that is a beautiful dua and a dhikr from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And maybe perhaps couple of things here in this, let's call it sequence. One is Ghala ibn Mas'ud, ما كُرِبَ نَبِيٌّ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ إِلَّا اسْتِغَاثَ بِالتَّسْبِيحِ. He says, if any prophet of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal is tested or is under hardship, he resorts to tasbih. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah wa bihamdi. Or you could say, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. So this is authentic to Ibn Mas'ud, wallahu a'lam. So understand also the power of tasbih. And then he brings a story. And I'll just translate the story very quickly and tell you, inshallah, how we could approach such stories when you encounter them in the books. It says, it is said, and it's reported by Ibn Abi Dunya, it says, there's a man from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was called so-and-so, and he was a merchant, and he had money, and he used to travel, and he was a pious man. So in one of those travels, a thief appeared to him, and he said, give me what you have, and I'm going to kill you. Right? Give me what I have, and I'm going to kill you. He said, take whatever I have, why do you have to kill me? He says, I'm going to get what you have anyway, but I also need to kill you. He says, well, if that's the case, let me pray for rak'ahs and then do whatever you want. So he said, he made wudu, he just mean let him, he made wudu and then prayed for two rak'ahs. And then he says, at the end of it, he said in the last sajda, he says a particular dua. He says, Ya Wadud, Ya Dhal Arshil Majid, Ya Fa'ala Lima Turid, etc., etc., etc. And he saved me from this thief. So he said this dua three times. He says, as soon as he finished that, or as soon as he finished his salah, he saw a knight or a rider on a horse coming, and he had a spear in his hand. When he saw the thief, the robber, right, he killed him with that. So that knight, the rider, came with a spear running at that thief, and he killed him with it. Out of nowhere. Then he asked him, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal had saved me today because of you. Who are you? So he answered, he says, I'm an angel from the angels of the seventh sky. So when you made the dua the first time, there was noise at the doors of the heavens. Then the second time, there was another noise. And then the third time, it was said, who is this? And they say, someone who's afflicted, somebody who's in hardship. So he says, I asked Allah Azza wa Jal to enable me to help you, so I helped you. So it says here, Al-Hasan says, so if you make wudu and you pray two rak'ahs and you make that dua, Allah Azza wa Jal will answer your dua, right? Now, Ibn al-Qayyim here is not bringing this type of story to tell you that it necessarily happened, right? But it's telling you that story to enhance your belief that the help of Allah Azza wa Jal is near. Because the chain of that story is weak. The chain of that story is weak, because somebody could ask, if I make this dua, will I see an angel coming down exactly like this, and that's what's going to take place? He says, not doing that for this. He's telling you that this story or similar stories, right, tell you that when you make dua, it is heard. And that Allah Azza wa Jal will come to your aid. In what way? It would not be reasonable for you to think that a knight coming down with a spear is going to come and save you like this. It would not be reasonable. But it would be reasonable for you to believe that Allah Azza wa Jal is hearing your supplication, and there's something is happening in the sky because of your dua. There's movement. There is noise. There is something that is being getting ready for you. That you are moving things. Follow what I'm saying? You are moving things. Things are happening because of your dua. We don't know how long it's going to take, right? But it doesn't mean also when you hear this, and we're going to emphasize this inshallah, next week, because next week there's that next piece from Ibn al-Qayyim that in my mind, if you understand it, you'll understand something that 50% of Muslims at least don't understand about dua. But that we have to leave, inshallah, for next week. But it doesn't mean that, repeat exactly what was said here in that story. Because what is best? What was said in that story or what the Prophet recommended? Huh? What the Prophet ﷺ recommended. So somebody's own experience with a particular dua does not eclipse or supersede any dua from the Prophet ﷺ. So always keep that in mind. What the Prophet has said is divine inspiration. And no one can bring anything better than a divine inspiration from Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So we'll stop here, inshaAllah Rabbil Alameen, and we'll continue next week with Allah Azza wa Jal. Let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. Yeah. So in the salah, nafil, or I'm going to add even the obligation, can you supplicate in your own language in the sujood? The short answer is yes, inshallah. Yes, you can. Hatta, even the mandatory. Even the mandatory. If you don't feel comfortable, that is up to you. It's a personal choice. But I'm telling you, you want to in the mandatory or the voluntary salah, you could supplicate in the sujood in your own language if you wish, inshallah. That's fine. So you're not traveling, right? At work. No, I mean, you're not a traveler, so you don't pray two. You always pray four. You only pray two if you're traveling, inshallah. So you have to pray four, inshallah. Okay. Anyone else, inshallah, has anything? So scan the room. No? Tayyib. Jazakumullah khair. We'll see you next week, inshallah. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.